Good morning, church family. Thank you. Good to see you this morning. Praise the Lord. Give him glory to his name. We're thankful to be here. Thank you for joining us online. You are very welcome to be here, and we just are encouraged that you're with us this morning. Don started a series on a contrast, the but gods, and this morning focusing our attention on a well-known, well-beloved set of verses in Titus. Titus 3, I want to read verse 3, 4, and 5 this morning for our meditation. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Let's take a minute this morning, and as we worship, thank God that he stepped in and said, no, this is the way that this is going to go, but God. Father, thank you so much that we can be here. We, in your grace and understanding, do not take this for granted. Thank you. And Father, always thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what you did in our behalf. Help us, Lord, to joyously proclaim your praises, your goodness this morning as we sing, as we think, as we respond in the service. Help us to do it in a united spirit together. May our praises rise up to you. May you increase as we decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand, let's sing.
Stronger. they are many, his mercy is more.
Amen. Let's be seated. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning and your mercy. Thank you that we get to learn about what that is, but if we also know what it is, that it is always wonderful and fresh because it is living and offered to us. Thank you for your word. Help us to know it well this morning, and Lord, may our praises rise up to you, our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name, amen. So much. Again, something else we don't take for granted is the ones that come up and help us, especially often toward the beginning of the service, set the tone for our worship. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Talking to the kids this week about what does hallelujah mean? I bet you know. It's just praise the Lord. So I was thinking a little bit more about praise and the act of bringing God the glory and honor due his name. It is appropriate to thank the Lord. It is appropriate to praise the Lord. I know sometimes in my life when I thank the Lord, often the thanks is for what he has done to me and for me. But the praise, when I think about perhaps the difference with our praise and our thanks, I may be able to be thanked, but I cannot be praised. Only God can receive our praise, and our praise is heavenward to God. If we try to praise others, the praise goes in the wrong direction, but when only God can receive that praise, and that's appropriate for us to say and live, hallelujah, praise the Lord, upward to you, God, because everything that is good in my life is due to what you have done. And ours as a church, praise the Lord, everything to you. He is mighty to save. Let's stand again. One, two, three, four.
He can move the mountains. the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer.
Sing this morning of that great name above all names, Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. And I pray this morning that as we have come to worship, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would truly be surrendered to Jesus, our Lord, and that we would live our lives in a way that is very obvious, that we have surrendered ourselves to you, that others would see Christ in us. We thank you that he is indeed mighty to save. And we thank you this morning, Father, for your great mercy and love. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you have saved us. We could not do enough good works to earn our salvation or to warrant salvation, but by your grace and in your mercy, you have reached down, you've sent your Son to take that penalty for our sins. And we rejoice this morning in that great salvation that is ours through faith in him. We thank you this morning, Father, that as we come to you again, we recognize that great contrast between what we once were. We were ignorant of spiritual truth. We were disbelieving of that truth. We were controlled by our passions. We were hateful and hating one another, even as we've read already this morning in your word. But you reached down in your love and kindness. You saved us from that unbelief. You saved us from that sin. You saved us from that penalty of sin, which is death. You did so through Jesus, the rescue for sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you this morning that we can indeed come together and know that you are in our midst in a very special way. For your church is your temple, your dwelling place. And as you dwell in our midst this morning, I pray, Father, that we would indeed fall before you in worship, in recognition that you are an awesome God. You are beyond your creation. You are beyond the creature such as us. But you have humbled yourself. You've reached down to the likes of us. And you have indeed saved us. And you have given us the righteousness of Christ so that we can stand before you this morning in his name and in his name alone. Father, as we think of these truths, we would recognize that tonight is our communion service. You've commanded us, Father, to gather around the Lord's table to remember his sacrifice in our behalf. But you've also told us to examine ourselves before we partake of those elements, and so I pray that we would come this evening prepared to partake of those elements in remembrance of our Savior and what he's done for us, so that we would not harbor sin in our lives, but that we would confess to you, that we would repent before you, and that we would acknowledge the sacrifice of our Savior in our behalf. Again, Father, thank you for this time to gather together. May it be pleasing to you. May we be an encouragement to one another. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
As believers, we need to have reliance on the Holy Spirit to bring about the fulfillment of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives instead of giving into the flesh. And as we go through life, our tendency oftentimes is to avoid pain, discomfort, and brokenness. But isn't it in those times when we actually learn the most, when we grow the most? And isn't our relationship with the Lord more valuable and important than our comfort, our will? Comfort isn't wrong, but comfort can be an idol. And when we choose comfort over God and his will for our lives and his plan for our lives, then it becomes wrong. Isaiah 48:10 says, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. His ways are higher than our ways. And it's uncomfortable but healthy to realize the position that God needs to hold in our lives and that he's in control. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord. This song is called Keep Making Me and is a bold prayer for God to work in our lives.
Make me broken and be healed, 'cause I'm so callous, now I can't feel. I want to run to you, heart wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty, I can be filled, 'cause I'm still holding onto my will. And I'm completed when you are with me. Make me empty till you are my one desire, till you are my one true love, till you are my breath, my everything. Lord, please keep making me. Make be lonely, so I can be yours. So I want no one more than you, Lord. 'Cause in the darkness, I know you will hold me. You are my one desire. Till you are my one true love. Till you are my breath, my everything. Lord, please keep making me.
Appreciate that. We do want to greet our guests this morning. Thank you for being here with us. And we'd like to draw your attention to the fact that we have a connection corner, a place for you and us to get to know each other a little better, a place for us to give you a gift, maybe get a little bit of info on how we can best serve you in the future. Thank you for being here with us. Every month during the school year minus the summer, our deacons meet together and our pastors, and often we talk about new people that we have met and making sure that everyone gets a chance to meet them. And it's a great time. It's a great time whether it's like, yeah, I know so-and-so, I met them, or no, I haven't heard, but I'm so glad that they are coming to our church now and I need to get to meet them. So thank you. And you connecting with us helps us to be able to do that better. And speaking of connecting, I want to draw your attention to our new church directory. We have it online and we have it on an app. The hard copy version is coming in the next few weeks, I believe, and that it contains information that'll help us all to connect better. It includes information that you gave us when you came back for your pictures, if you're able to do that. Your name, address, phone numbers, emails, anniversaries, if that's applicable. And the hard copy has all that, but you can get on now if you are online or if you have a smartphone. It's Instant Church Directory. Say it with me, Instant Church Directory. Very good. If you didn't pick up a bulletin, it'd be a great morning to pick up a bulletin because there's an insert in the bulletin on how you can connect through Instant Church Directory. On the app, if you do apps because you have a smartphone, there's some great features that allows you to do everything with this Instant Church Directory, including click on an address and find out where so-and-so lives. I used that this past week because I had to go to someone's house for the first time. I had never been there before, and it took me right there. That's really, really great stuff. So may the Lord use it to help us connect together and be united as a church family. Great tool. Talked to our future pastor coming, Eddie, about this several weeks ago, and he was able to get his picture with his family taken. But he said, I'm so thankful you're doing that. I will get a chance to get to know everybody when I come. I didn't even think about that. With our pictures involved in this, he will get a chance not only to learn some information, but make the connection of names and faces together. So what a great tool. I'm glad we're doing it when he and the Newtons are coming, but just thankful all together that we can connect. Okay, before Don comes, we're going to skip a song this morning, guys, watching the clock here, and let's go to At Calvary. Would you stand and let's sing At Calvary, and we'll tack a chorus on the end.
At
fierce I stand in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was love to apply to me.
Mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be seated.
And I invite you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, where we learn indeed that his mercy is more. Last week we began looking at what we're calling the but gods of Scripture, those passages of Scripture where we see a great contrast between man and God, or between man's actions and God's actions. In this contrast, man did something but God, or man is something but God. And we are going through that short series. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, the difference between what we were and what we are today through faith in Jesus Christ. A difference summed up in those two words, but God. We were born spiritually dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But God made us alive with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were walking according to the things of this world and even according to Satan himself. But God raised us up with Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were living in Satan's domain under his authority. But God seated us with Christ under his authority and in his domain. And it's all through faith in Christ by God's grace. What we were, but God, and what we are today. We see a very similar passage here in Titus chapter 3, a contrast between what we were, but God acted, and what we are today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for that mercy, which is certainly more than our sins. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and we rejoice this morning that you indeed did act in spite of who we were, in spite of what we did, in spite of what we were doing. But God, you manifested your kindness and love toward us. May we rejoice in that truth this morning. May it impact our lives and how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, we see what we once were. As Paul writes to Titus, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Not a very pretty picture of what we once were. He begins in verse 1 by reminding us that we need to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That it's talking about human government. And not only here, but elsewhere in Scripture, we are commanded to submit ourselves to human government. Human government was instituted by God. Remember when we were going through the book of Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood of Noah's day. God instituted human government. Man, as an individual, could not control himself. So God established human government so that human government, that men collectively could control man. That hasn't worked out fantastically because the human government is run by sinful men. But still, it was instituted by God. Human government is to punish the evil and praise the good. That was the core principle of human government. And we are indeed commanded in Scripture to submit to that institution of human government because God Himself established it. And so he reminds us of that. Put in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to be obedient to that human government so that we might be praised by that human government and not punished for doing that which is wrong. But then he says in verse 2, "Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Speak evil of no man. Interesting, is it not, that that follows the command of verse 1? The no man, of which we are not to speak evil, includes, are you ready for it? Includes our government leaders. You mean I'm not to speak evil of President Joe Biden? I'm not to speak evil of President Donald Trump? Well, it follows verse 1. Speak evil of no man. I think Joe Biden, I think Donald Trump are included in the no man. I could preach a whole sermon there, but I'm not going to get too bogged down. But certainly that doesn't include Nancy Pelosi. It says no man. She's a woman. But lest you go that direction, the word man is not there. It literally says speak evil of no one, including Nancy Pelosi. I know in this day and age it's hard when we see what's happening in our country, when we see what's happening in our government. And certainly we can speak out against policies that are unbiblical, and we need to speak out against such policies, but we need to be careful when it comes to speaking against policy as opposed to speaking evil of individuals. Speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be contentious. Again, in our political realm today, that's just the norm. Contention, quarrelsome. He says, don't be contentious. Don't be quarrelsome. Yeah, we can speak out against it, but we need to speak truth in love. Be gentle. Be courteous. Be considerate is the thought of the word there. Showing all meekness, humility to all men. Again, I'm not going to get bogged down in verse 2, but the way that's a powerful verse in the day and age in which we live. It seems like that's just the norm, speaking evil of others, just being contentious and quarrelsome, being angry all the time, not gentle, not courteous, not considerate, but the better we can put someone down, the better we are. Humility before others, that's just not seemingly in our political DNA today. But that's what God would command of us. And we come to verse 3 and we're told why. Why we should not speak evil of others, but be gentle and courteous. For we ourselves also were once foolish. In essence, he's saying, don't speak evil of others. Don't be contentious and quarrelsome because they don't understand. Because one time you didn't understand. One time you were just like them. So don't speak evil of them now. You were once foolish also. And so verse 3 explains why we should obey verses 1 and 2. It's because we were once just like them. We were foolish, it says. The word foolish in Scripture, the word itself means really, literally, it's a compound word, and it simply means no mind or no thinking or no knowledge. And it's used in Scripture with reference to no knowledge of spiritual truth. They just didn't think about spiritual truth. And that's what all of us were. Every human being is born, as we said last week, spiritually dead, not knowing spiritual truth, not understanding spiritual truth, not thinking spiritually. Every one of us. In Psalm it says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Anyone who claims there's no God, the Scripture would define as a fool. But anyone who just doesn't understand spiritual truth is foolish. And that's how this word is used in Scripture. There are many who would claim to believe that there is a God, and yet they live their lives as if there is no God. That's foolish, according to Scripture. In fact, look at verse 1 of Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So there are many who would say there's a God, but in their works they deny Him. They don't live as if there's a God. And I've often referred to that, and you've heard me say it before, that's practical atheism. Atheism says there's no God, but there's a lot of people, in fact the majority of Americans would say there's a God. But they are practical atheists. They live as if there's no God. And Scripture says that's foolish. Living as if there's no God. Just living, not thinking about spiritual things and not understanding spiritual truth. Every one of us were born that way. Foolish. Ignorant of spiritual truth. Says we were disobedient. We're disobedient here is likewise a compound word, and it literally means to not be persuaded or not be convinced. It also has the idea of mind, not to be convinced. It's the idea of disbelief. Disbelief. But it is a word that refers to a disbelief that leads to disobedience. And so an individual who's not convinced of the truth, they really don't believe it, and therefore their actions show that they don't believe it. It's disbelief that leads to disobedience. Again, every one of us were born in disbelief that led to disobedience. That's what we once were. Goes on and says, deceived or led astray. Led astray into falsehood. And the thought is, as you look at the connection of these words and the verb tenses and everything that I won't get into, but it's the idea that because we are foolish, ignorant of spiritual truth, and because we are disobedient, we don't believe that truth, therefore our actions show in our disobedience, because of that, we are easily led astray. We are easily deceived. And notice it's a verb tense that refers to a continuous action. We just don't take a detour once in a while into being led astray. No, that's where we lived. That's where we dwelt. That was where we always were, in that area of being deceived and being led astray from that truth. That was our lifestyle. It was a continuous action. In both belief and practice, we were led astray into falsehood. It goes on and says, serving various lusts and pleasures. Your translation may say something about being enslaved, and indeed that is the word here. Serving various lusts and pleasures, or being enslaved to lust and pleasures. We were enslaved to our passions and desire for pleasure. They were our master. We were controlled by our passions. We were controlled by our pursuit for pleasure. We were enslaved, and we were passions slaves and pleasure slaves, is the thought of the word. Enslaved, controlled by passions and pleasure. He says we were living in malice and envy. The word malice has to do with ill feelings toward others, but it's ill feeling toward others that truly desired their hurt and harm. Not necessarily that we would actually carry out the hurt and harm, although that was true too, but just having ill feelings towards someone that you wish they had hurt and harm brought upon them. That's the word malice. And envy. Just jealousy and envious of others. That's what we once were. Hateful and hating one another. Again, the word hateful here is, some have translated it being hated and hating one another. That's just the world in which we live. People hate us and we hate them. Or the word hateful here could simply refer to our heart condition. We had hate in our heart, and therefore it came out in our actions, hateful and hating. We had a hateful heart that came out in hateful actions towards others. Malice, envy, hatred, evil feelings toward others. That's what we once were. That describes us. That describes many that are in the world today because they have not put faith in Christ. We can look at it as believers and say that's what we once were. Many today have to look at that and say that's what I still am. But as believers, if we truly put faith in Jesus Christ, we can look at that verse and say, I was once that. But, verse 4. Again, praise the Lord for that but. But God, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. We come to what God did. What God did, He manifested His kindness and love appeared to us. He manifested His love and His kindness toward us. And that love and kindness toward us was not because of our works. Notice verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. He manifested that love and kindness toward us because He desired to save us. And it was not based upon our works. It wasn't because we were righteous. It wasn't because somehow we did a good enough works that we earned it, or that it was warranted to us, or that we deserved it in any way. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But God manifested His love and kindness toward us. And so, in verse 4, we are presented again with this contrast, but God. There's a contrast between what we were and what God is. We were hateful. God is love. We had malice toward others. God showed kindness toward us. That's the contrast between what we were and what God is, but also a contrast between what we were and what God, in spite of what we were, did to us. He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us by His mercy. His mercy is more, as we've sung this morning already. His mercy is more. Our sin was great, and verse 3 explains what our sin was. And our sin was great, but His mercy was more. But God manifested His love and His kindness to us. And in mercy, says in verse 5, he saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Notice it says by the washing of regeneration. What in the world does that mean? The washing of regeneration. It wasn't by our works. It's because of his mercy. But he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration here, if I can just throw this word out to help us understand it, polygenesia is the Greek word. Polygenesia. Polyne means again. Genesia means birth. And so it's the idea of birth again. Or we sometimes talk about being born again. Rebirth, regeneration is the word. And as he talks about being born again, it's talking about spiritually. We are born physically as babies, but then when we place faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. This time we're born spiritually. We were born spiritually dead when we were born physically. We talked about that last week. When we were physically born, we were spiritually dead. But then when we place faith in Christ, we are born again spiritually, given new life. And so he talks about this new birth, being born again. Nicodemus came to Christ and said, how can we be saved? And Christ said, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't quite understand that. He said, can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born? And Christ said, no, we're talking spiritual birth. You're dead spiritually, Nicodemus. You need to be born again spiritually. And that's what this regeneration is talking about. And it talks about the washing of regeneration. It's talking about the forgiveness of sins that comes through regeneration. When we are born again through faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. And so he's talking about this washing away of our sins at the time of being born again through faith. Not only is it through the washing of regeneration, but it's by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he says. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is renewed. You know, sometimes people read that and say, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is renewed. No. It's a renewal accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And it's the renewal in us. And it's the Holy Spirit giving us new life. That's what it's talking about here. It's the renewing that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us by giving us new life. Again, as we are born again spiritually, he gives us spiritual life. He gives us new life. We become new creations in Christ. And we talked about this again last week. It is the life of Christ himself that we are given. We become partakers of the divine nature. We become partakers of the life of Christ. Christ is now our life. In Romans chapter 6, it says we are crucified with Christ. And we are raised up with newness of life. And that new life is the life of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says we are to put off the old man. That old man of verse 3 here in Titus 3:3. That old man, we're to put that off. And we're to put on a new man. And that new man, according to Colossians chapter 3, that new man is renewed in knowledge. After the image of him that created him. It's after the image of Christ, that new man, that we become. It's the life of Christ. And it's renewed in knowledge. Remember, we were ignorant of spiritual truth. Now we have knowledge of spiritual truth. Because we are a new man. We are a new life, a new creation. And it's the life of Christ. That's what he's given to us. And so it's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's indeed being born again. God saves us by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is a reference to the new life given to us by the Holy Spirit. We are reminded of what regeneration is all about. It's an act of the Holy Spirit whereby we are born again from above by the impartation of divine life. That's just the simplest definition I can think of with reference to regeneration, which this verse is talking about. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's regeneration, an act of the Holy Spirit whereby we are born again from above by the impartation of divine life. He gives us new life. It's the life of Christ. That's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's through new birth as we are born spiritually again. Regeneration, renewing. And as he speaks of the Holy Spirit, He says in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit was shed upon us abundantly as we are regenerated, as we are born again through faith in Christ, as we are given new life, and it's the life of Christ Himself. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us abundantly. We're told in Scripture that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. He takes up residence in us as He is poured out upon us abundantly through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit living in us. And as we surrender ourselves to that Holy Spirit, He is able to control us and to give us the power and the strength to live that life that is pleasing to our Lord. So He has shed abundantly upon us the Spirit of God as He takes up residence in us. Not only that, but as He's poured out that Spirit upon us, in verse 7 we also read that being justified by grace. Justified by grace. That's what God did also. He's justified us. The word justified here simply means to declare righteous. He's declared us righteous. Not because of our righteousness. Remember, not by works of righteousness which we've done. He's declared us righteous because we now have the life of Christ. And as we have the life of Christ, we have His righteousness. And so we're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. He's justified us. He's declared us righteous. Again, we have emphasized over and over how that Christ came and our sin was placed upon Him. He became guilty of my sin. And because He was guilty of my sin, He had to take the punishment for my sin. And that punishment was death. And so He died on the cross for my sin in my place, taking my punishment. And then He rose again 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. And now His righteousness is placed upon me. And as God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ and He declares me righteous. That's the salvation that is ours through faith in Christ. Declared righteous by a holy God. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy and according to the righteousness of Christ. He's justified us. God declares us righteous as our sins are forgiven and Christ's life and righteousness is given to us. That's what God has done. What we once were, but God, and what we are today. Now notice, he goes on in verse 7. What is it that we are? In verse 7, as He's declared us righteous, notice, by His grace. We didn't deserve it. It's what He has given to us by His grace, undeserved. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should be made heirs. As we are born again, we are born into the family of God spiritually. And as we are born again into the family of God spiritually, we become children of God. And as children of God, we become heirs of God. We become His inheritors. Just as our children inherit that which we have, we inherit what God has because we are His children. And Romans chapter 8 emphasizes that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever it is that Christ as the Son of God inherits, we inherit with Him. Joint heirs with Christ. I know I've emphasized this before, but just as a reminder, you know, sometimes inheritances are divided evenly among the children. You know, if you have $100,000 and you have two children, well, each gets $50,000. That's not what it means to be a joint heir. A joint heir means that that $100,000 goes to both, and they inherit the entire amount together. In other words, if I'm a joint heir with Christ, whatever He inherits, I inherit it all with Him. And guess what Christ inherits? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Christ inherits all things. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I inherit all things. It's all mine with Christ and with you. We are joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, according to the hope of eternal life. Simply says, as we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ according to this hope. That hope is a certain outcome. As the word hope is used in Scripture, it's not a hope so maybe type thing. It's a certain thing. Our inheritance is the hope. It's the certain outcome of having been given eternal life through faith in Christ. It's according to eternal life, it says, the hope of eternal life. As I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I've been given eternal life. Again, it's the life of Christ. That's eternal. And as I've been given eternal life, I have a certain hope, a certain outcome that I will inherit all things with Him. It's definite. It's not a guess so. It's not a maybe so. It's a certain outcome that I inherit all things as I have been given eternal life. Verse 8 then says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. As we look at what God has done, by His kindness and by His love, by His mercy and by His grace, all that He's done for us, as indeed He has caused us to be born again, as He's forgiven us of our sins, as He's given us new life, as He's poured out His Spirit upon us, as He's declared us righteous in the courtroom of heaven, as He has made us children of God, and as He's made us heirs with Him and joint heirs with Christ, as He's done all of this, what should our response be? We should be careful to maintain good works. The word careful there is the idea of to give serious attention to. And the word maintain good works there is the idea of to be devoted to. In essence, he's simply saying we need to give serious attention to devoting ourselves to good works. Again, it's not by the good works that we're saved, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Good works don't save us, but once we're saved, once we understand what God has done, and once we understand what we are now today in Christ, now I need to give some serious attention to devoting myself to good works. Not to earn salvation, but because I'm already saved, and I want to show my love. I want to show my faith in Him. And I want to respond to His love for me by showing Him my love for Him and do that which is pleasing to Him. And I need to give serious consideration to how can I love my God and serve Him best through my works. So we're not saved, as we often said, by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. Not as a duty. I hope you're not here this morning because you just feel you have to be. It's my duty. No, we should come together because I just am giving serious attention to devoting myself to good works. This is something that pleases God, and because of what He's done for me, I want to show my love for Him, and I want to be here and worship Him. I want to fellowship with other believers. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of if I don't, God's going to get me, but because I love Him, because He loves me, and look what He's done for me. Once again, as we saw last week in Ephesians 2, the difference between what we once were and what we are now can only be explained in the two words, but God. Indeed, in this passage, again, we were ignorant of spiritual truth. We didn't understand. As we were ignorant of spiritual truth, we were disbelieving of that truth, and it led to our disobedience to the commands of God. We were led astray. Constantly being deceived. We were indeed controlled and enslaved by our passions and by our pursuit of pleasure. We were having ill feelings towards others, even desiring their hurt. We were hateful, having hateful hearts, and that was showing itself in our hatred actions towards others. We were envious and jealous of others, but God. In His love, in His kindness, in His grace, in His mercy, He saved me. He gave me new life in Christ. He gave me new birth. He poured out His Spirit upon me. He declared me righteous. He made me His child, His heir. How can I do any less than give serious attention to doing that which pleases Him? How can I do any less than showing Him my love? How can I do any less than simply recognizing that I owe Him everything? A full surrender to the God who loves me. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And have you allowed God to make a difference in your life? Have you surrendered to the but God of Titus chapter 3? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just come to a passage such as this, and all we can say is thank you. Thank you for your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Father, if there's any here this morning or online listening that can't say for sure that there's been that change, help them to seek out truth. Help them to know that they too can have this change in their lives, that they can indeed be born again, that they can be given new life, that they can have the Holy Spirit living in them and be declared righteous by a holy God. They become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Father, if there's any who aren't sure that that's true in their lives, give them the courage to make sure today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you're not sure that what we've spoken of this morning is true in your life, would you please seek us out? We encourage you to make sure you can know. You can know the truth. That truth will indeed set you free. It will give new life through faith in Christ. Seek us out before you go this morning. Give us a call. We would love to sit down and talk with you. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we would ask that those who are questioning, those who are not sure, that they would not put it off. That they would make a choice even today to find the truth. I thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us so that we might know that which is indeed your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.